builder, and we trust that God would come near and give us help, not only to speak but profit for each one, young and old, that have gathered. And I do think it's appropriate to say that it's a privilege for me to be here and to return again to the assembly at Ballymoney, and we're glad to be here and trust that the week will be a blessing, first and foremost for the local assembly and to the believers who are gathered in other parts from the area. So we'll turn to the Word of God, please, and first of all in 2 Timothy. It's not our chief reading, but I would like to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a verse. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The atmosphere for Timothy was rife all around with all sorts of heresy. Look at the end of chapter 3. Verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I want to have our readings then in 1 Corinthians, and starting at chapter 1. It won't be too long, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Chapter 3. This is a passage of correction for their party spirit and how much they had got a jaundiced view of God's work, because their eye was on men that weren't even against each other, instead of Christ. Verse number 4 says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but the ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. He's speaking of Paul and Apollos together in a particular way. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Don't miss those little titles. Ye are God's husbandry. That's God's cultivated field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, I think that's enough to read tonight from the Scriptures. We're speaking tonight about building work that is to be done for God, and building work in a very special way in connection with the assembly of God's people. And this chapter here, which we have turned to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's often been said, but it ought to be said again, has got three very clear pictures, that figures that Paul gave in his word, the word of God, for the local assembly of God's people. One of them is the cultivated field. A field. That's what the assembly at Corinth was. Paul looked at it and said, there's been agricultural, horticultural work done there, and I was involved in it. And one of the things that he had to tell those people was this, to correct their... There were times when Paul the Apostle was well able to stand upon his apostolic calling and clearly told about the dignity of his work. But that wasn't in order here, because their jaundiced view was starting to create a party spirit between the laborers that were involved in God's work in a way that never was intended. And so Paul said to them, who is Paul and who is Apollos? There is no strife between the workers. There was no strife between Paul and Apollos. Any division was created synthetically by the carnal people at Corinth. And what Paul said was this. He said, the assembly is a field of labor. And he says, I might have been planting, and Apollos might have been watering, but he said, God gave the increase. He said, anything of any spiritual abiding value that was left behind at Corinth in the assembly of God's people, he said, it was God's work, and God did it, and God will get the glory. And then another figure that he presents here, which is our occupation tonight, is the building. The assembly is a building, building of God. And its construction is particularly in view. That's our occupation. Not the only one. He mentions as well, he said, it's the temple of God. The assembly of God's people at Corinth, he said, your temple of God. He said, that's God's dwelling place. He said, the Holy Ghost is there. It's the character of it. And we won't have time to dwell on this particularly tonight. Safe to say this, that what Paul was pressing upon them, and may God press it upon all our hearts, that the assembly of God's people is marked with great divine dignity by being the dwelling place of God himself. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Ought to be attended and handled with great care, because it is God's, and it has got God's presence dwelling. But the building work is what's on our hearts tonight. The building that's taking place. There's building that is ongoing. I think it's no secret, it's certainly filtered out beyond your county, that the Ballymoney Assembly folk have in mind a new hall, and you've got your own reasons to aspire to it, I'm sure. And I hope I haven't blown any cover, but I think you all know that there's efforts been made to try and do something about your building. Now, that's not what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Much and all as you need somewhere. I know. God knows too. And it's not so much the number of people in the assembly. That's not what's here. There are other places in Scripture that speak about living stones being put into God's building, but that's not what's in view here. What's in view in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in a very searching way, is building work being done in terms of spiritual contribution, and in a particular way, teaching in God's assembly. And God views the contribution of spiritual labor and teaching from God's word as building work for him. It elevates any time that the Word of God is opened here for God's Word to be taught, it adds great dignity to what is taking place. It's not a matter of just reading old sermons whenever the Christians are gathering and someone gets up to speak after the breaking of bread or in ministry. What's taking place is this, is that those who are responsible for that and those who are responsible to oversee it as well are placing their hand upon a trowel, and God watches over them carefully because they're making a contribution to the maintenance and the advancement spiritually of the company of God's people. And God views it with great interest, and we ought to view it with great care as well. Now, I have 6 or 7 little points to step through that we trust that God would help us with. Corinth is where we are. So all our comments tonight are landing from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, maybe chapter 1 as well. And then what we want to try and do is this, that if you could have in your mind, as best you can, I have it in my mind, Balamoni, I don't want to name all the other assemblies that are here, for I'll surely leave some out, but the assembly that you're from and part of, then you have that in your mind and your contribution in it. I want to speak first of all about the location here. Location was Corinth. Corinth is a place down at the bottom of Greece, and it was in the Roman province of Achaia. And Corinth was a dark city. Corinth was a place that was famous for its unclean living. It was for construction work, for spiritual construction work. It was just what you would call a green field site. In terms of Christianity, it was a wasteland. And if you had done your research, you would have known this, that it was, in those days, it was a great trading port. It was a place of commerce. It was a great military base. It had great access to the sea down by the Mediterranean. It was a trade route. It was a hub for people coming and going. And like every advanced city, greater the city, the greater the sin. It was a place where you would find with no difficulty the temple to Aphrodite. And the Gentiles were represented there, well represented. The Greeks were there. Greek culture was represented. Latin, Roman culture was there. And with that old system of idolatry and paganism, there was, with that shackle to it, and that never has changed, there was immorality and uncleanness and loose living that wasn't just tolerated, it was sponsored by paganism. That was there. And what else was there? What else was there was a fairly well-established group of Jews. And they had their synagogue, and they had their calendar of events, and their ceremonies, and their legalistic way of living, which gratified themselves well, didn't please God. And there they were conscientiously ploughing on. And all the while, Christ on the cross at Calvary, his work finished, one last sacrifice for sin, the temple veil in Jerusalem rent, and the old system of Judaism declared to be altogether defunct. And yet at Corinth they trundled along as best they could and had plenty of ceremony without God and without Christ either. That's what Corinth was like. That was the construction site. That's where the work was to be done. And you say, how ever would that take place? Now, I want you all to listen and see just what it was like. Was there a large delegation? This is what men would plan. Was there a large delegation from Antioch or Jerusalem that with a lot of planning and meetings for church planting decided to target and move in en masse to Corinth. That's what people would do in 2025. That's not what happened. That's not how God worked then, nor now either. One man walked in. He didn't look like a strong man physically. He walked in on his own. He had been roughly treated up north in Macedonia. He had been left in Athens on his own and didn't want to be. And he walked into the city of Corinth like a spiritual statesman. One man with God with him. One man called Paul. It thrills my heart. I have a shelf load of books on Paul. I don't idolize him, but it's a wonderful thing to study a man that God used for the advancement of his work. He walked in with God's message. You would say, what did he do then? He just declared, I shouldn't say just, he declared in plainness, he told how it happened. You say, Paul, what's your qualifications? Paul would say this, any spiritual qualifications I had were in my unsaved days. He says, I'm academically trained. I was better schooled than most. But he says, anything that I do for God, he says, has been since all that. And he says, when I walk into Corinth, I declared plainly the message of the cross of Christ. Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried, chapter 15. Rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and he was seen. You say, Paul, do you think it'll work? Well, did you ever read Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul had with him, commissioned by God himself, into the location at Corinth, Paul had with him just what the people needed. And that was the location that the work began. Now, you say, I want to speak now about the plan. What was God's plan as the gospel was preached with fruit too? God's plan was this, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It took place. Paul stayed 18 months. It wasn't a hit and run. He stayed an awful lot longer there than he did at Thessalonica. He would love to have stayed longer at Thessalonica, but he couldn't. He was put out of the place. But with 18 months at Corinth preaching, there came a time after the 18 months was passed when he got onto a ship and he came with his new colleagues, Aquila and Priscilla. He deposited them at Ephesus and he headed for Jerusalem. You say, Paul, what have you left behind you? Have you left behind you a few converts cut loose? No, 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 he said. He says, we have left behind at Corinth what chapter 1 says, a church of God established. That thrills my heart. That's God's plan. It was God's plan at Corinth. It's God's plan still in 2025 that gathered in a locality, a company of God's people will be brought together and will be gathered in the locality and bear the name of a church of God, a called out company. That's what the word means, ecclesia. It's well trodden ground, but it ought to be declared again. The plan was this. You certainly couldn't do anything with the temple, the pagan temple. People needed out of it. And sanctified, never to go back. You couldn't do anything with the Jewish synagogue because it was defunct. The sacrifice was finished. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You say, well, what will God do? Well, what God did was this. God started something altogether new that had never been there before. It had never been there before. In all of history, it had never been seen before these days at Corinth. And what God was doing was this. God was summoning out of these two places people to be gathered to himself so that a spiritual building might be constructed which was altogether distinct and it was new. Taken out of paganism, taken out of Judaism, and this is not me trying to shape a sermon, this is just the reality of what happened at Corinth, and brought out of those two places. One of the wonders of the gospel is this, that Jew and Gentile who never would have mixed ever before were found together breaking bread. Gathered to, they couldn't sing that, I wish we could give them the hymn book and let them sing it at Corinth. Gathered to thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but thee. What a privilege. What a wonder. The location was Corinth. And the plan of God was for a called out company from all those places to be brought to himself, that he could associate with Church of God in character. Now that's still the way that God would have us together. God has never changed. And you'll say, well, what shape is the Christian community in globally? Now, what shape is it in? It's in a fair state of disarray. And one of the things that you'll find tonight is that as diligently as I can, I am not going to throw stones at anybody. But Christendom, in its wide sense, since the time of Corinth, and even in Paul's day, it was a problem that was nipping around the edges of his life's work. Christendom, in what's called church history, has relentlessly had the tendency, now please listen, it has relentlessly had the tendency to import into the Church of God what it had left behind, both with paganism and with Judaism, so that traits of both have been seen right down through the 2,000 years. Great basilicas, traits of paganism are seen even nowadays, and I don't want to go into this just now. You wouldn't find it hard in our own province to find traits of both Judaism and paganism that are still running along after 2,000 years, and it's not what God intended. I have a thing with me tonight, and I'm going to take the time and take the liberty to read it. I opened a book about 6 weeks ago, sent the picture of it to our brother Andrew, so he has an advance warning of this. I opened an old book that was, I've had it for about 5 years, an old second-hand book, and out of it fell the most valuable thing that was in it. And it's a little flyer here. This is a copy of it. Published way back about 1920. It was a pub, you could have bought them for one half penny. It's called The Christian Worker. There's a picture there of an old man with a beard. He's a Wilkeson man. And I'll just read this. It's a recollection. Robert Wilkinson of County Antrim, a veteran of the Great Ulster Awakening of 1859. Now just listen to this as best you can. He died in 1917. He was saved in the Ulster Revival. That's often spoken about. He said he was brought up in the fear of God. And you're all sitting up in your seats now thinking that's great. He was brought up in the fear of God and in the use of his word. He was religiously inclined from his earliest years. But not until the power of the awakening spirit dwelt within his soul did he learn his state before God as a sinner, and under the deep conviction of sin was led to put his trust in the Son of God and his finished work on Calvary for salvation. 1800s, near Randallstown. He became a new creature in Christ and, confessing his name, became a true and devoted disciple of the Lord. Now, I want to read you a little bit now that's worth a reading, for this is what's on my heart. He, with others, in whom the new life was abundantly dwelling, betook themselves earnestly to the reading and study of the Word of God for spiritual food and guidance, and all things that concerned their path as followers of the Lord, with the result, listen to this, with the result that they learned it was their privilege to assemble simply as believers in the Lord Jesus, in his name alone, owning no sectarian or distinctive name, to worship God in separation from the world, and show forth the Lord's death on the first day of the week, according to the apostolic example. Such simple gatherings of believers. Listen to this, you young folk. Such simple gathering of believers began to spring up like trees by the watercourses all over Ulster in the years that succeeded the great ingathering, meeting a good deal of opposition from the religious world. This was common. It speaks there that they were found gathering in a house of a worthy brother named Alexander Kennedy at Grogan, and their meeting place took place in his dwelling, which was used for handloom weaving. Is that too much to read now? That caught my heart just at the start of December, because it reminded me that in our own province, and this was the background for the assembly at Ballymoney, in our own province, what took place was this, that there were Christians that God saved through the gospel preached. This is how an assembly is planted. This is church planting in God's way. The gospel came first, and souls were saved. And when souls were saved, those souls were baptized and gathered in simplicity, in association alone with the name of Christ, looking to Matthew 18 and 20, that where two or three are gathered to my name, there am I in the midst of them. And it was precious to them. It was precious to them. It thrilled their heart. And they diligently tried their best, with all humility and with no arrogance, they did their best to cut all links with Judaism and paganism and stand out on the distinct ground that God had for his people to gather, an assembly of God's people, a called out. That's the plan of God then. That's the plan of God still. I didn't have to discover it really for myself. My grandfather did. I can't live his life for him, and my life can't lean on his. He struggled for salvation for about 2 weeks. He struggled to be baptized and come into fellowship in the assembly for 7 years. Derriachie was the place where he eventually, it was the place that he took out of his options whenever he just got saved. He had no intention of ever being there, but with God's word before him, and many could tell this story, they found their way to the place that God wanted them, with the character that God wanted them to dwell at spiritually. The location, the plan. The master builder, Paul said, that's what I am. The master builder. He wasn't just the average builder. The word that is used for master builder was only used the once in your New Testament, and this is it. Chapter 3. A wise master builder, a unique word. It's got the flavor of a man with an architectural eye who has a grip on the plan. And it's got the flavor of a man who is not only building, but has got an eye to watch the progress of it right throughout all the days of the work. And the Apostle Paul was that. He says, I went in and I laid the foundation. And he says, when I came, he says, it was to Corinth, souls were saved, and the foundation that I laid, he said, that is what the church of God at Corinth was built upon. And he says, I was the wise master builder. And you'll say, what was the foundation? Well, just give me a moment for this. One of the things that Paul was able to do with the revealed word of God to him, Paul was able to look with confidence. This is a wonderful thing. Paul the Apostle looked with 100% confidence on the building work that he had done. He was satisfied that the character of the work that he had been at the commencement was 100% what God desired. But he had concern, and Paul's concern ran forward, because in his case he left this place, Corinth, and the years had passed. 3 years after an excursion to Jerusalem, the second missionary journey, 3 years at Ephesus, he lifted his pen and he wrote here. The time had passed, and the news was starting to drift across from the other side. And Paul's concern was this, that after 3-4 years, he says, there are men who are putting their hand to the trial. And he says, they're building. And it cost him sleep, because his concern was this, that the work that would go on in his absence would bear the character of the foundation that he had laid. You say, well, what was the foundation? That's my next little point, the foundation. Well, the foundation was Jesus Christ. That's it. They weren't gathered together at Corinth because of, I think this would do no harm to say, they weren't gathered together at Corinth because they were people just of the same social group, because they weren't. They weren't a friendship group of Christians who decided to start a church. The foundation was far more deep and far more spiritual. The foundation that Paul laid, he said, was Christ. His person and his work. And if this comes across as too simplistic, I think we've missed our point. What Paul was saying was this, that lying at the very basis of the assembly was Christ himself, all his character, his person, his intrinsic holiness, his glory, his purity, his word, his work. He says, I've laid that foundation, and I could do no better. And he says, let all the building work. And building work, I want to speak about the builders for a few moments. As the time went on, we've just said, Paul was looking down across the Aegean Sea. He had his spiritual binoculars on, and he had a sensitive ear. You could hear a fair bit in those days, and you didn't need your smartphone, because there was quite a bit of traffic coming back and forward. And with ears pricked, Paul heard plenty at Ephesus. Apollos had been over to try and support them. But what Paul was concerned about is this. He said that there are men now, it's your responsibility, he said. He says, you're doing your building, and you have to be careful. And he says, the character of the Church of God needs to be maintained as you go up. Keep it maintained with the same character as it commenced here. Don't have it bulging anywhere. Have just the same character as the time passes. And teaching God's word is particularly in view. Now, with that in mind, we have to try and get for ourselves what that means here locally. And what it means is this, and we've touched on it already at the beginning, is that brethren who are found here in the local Church of God, this assembly, that you carry a great responsibility. And I want to speak now, and I can do none else but be plain on this. I want to speak directly to those who are overseers and who take responsibility in the assembly. Teaching lands on your shoulders. And the handling of the truth of God, not only in the delivery of it, but in the oversight of what is delivered, in the assembly. And it's a great responsibility. And you'll say, how do I navigate my way through? How do I make sure that the work that goes on is suitable? Well, the responsibility that you have is this, is to go and just do what Paul said to Timothy, and many of you have done it for a lifetime, is that God desires that you have already a grasp of his word. Is that too plain? That young men who are growing up, who will be useful for God, will study, and will, sisters too, but in a particular way for its function in teaching, brethren, that you might have a solid grasp of God's word, and more than that, that it might have a solid grasp of you, that you might be standing strong in the word of God, and that you might be guided by it. And without any great... See, some people say, well, you're setting the bar so high, I'll never open my mouth. If that's the way it is, I'm out. Well, you can either clam up or contribute, one of the two. And clamming up can't be the way, because God's people need word, the word of God. They need help. Don't be afraid to put your hand upon God's word and get it in its purity and simplicity with the trowel in your hand, and do a bit of spiritual construction in God's assembly. The builders. I want to speak about the materials for a moment or two. The materials. And then the test, and that'll be us finished. The materials that are listed here, Paul said there are two categories, six in total, three and three. He said gold, silver, and precious stones. You could put them in a shoebox. You know, you could. You could put them in a matchbox. Gold, silver, precious stones. Not particularly large in volume. Wood, hay, and stubble. You need a lorry. Gold, silver, precious stones had quality and high value. Wood, hay, and stubble, not so. Gold, silver, precious stones have durability and can stand a fire. Wood, hay, and stubble are combustible and are short-lived whenever the time of testing comes. Now, Paul used that, and he said, that's your building material choice. He says, when you start, brethren, to build spiritually into the people of God, make sure that it's not so much bulk as your focus, but you've captured the essence of spiritual quality. Because he says, only that will stand the test of time. I'll tell you this story for your interest. It has entertained me in one sense. I would say for 20 years, it's resolved now, thankfully, 20 years or more, at the bottom of the hill at Tandragee, just over the Glebe, there was a house that mesmerised all of us. And it had a really good foundation laid. There was nothing wrong with the foundation. But there was a man who's now dead and gone, and we watched him at it for years. And the house developed into a monstrosity. And the green algae was well over all the blockwork. It never had a roof. It had concrete, it had cement, it had girders sticking out here, there, and everywhere. And it had long since, the man went rogue. And he went off the plan entirely. And the house never was lived in. And yet if you go there now, you'll see a very, very pruned back house. It never would have passed building control. Somebody's in it now, the roof's on. But before it ever could have been finished, there had to be a serious deletion of material from it. And the man himself, the material was lost, and the time was lost, the labour. And all because he had long since let go of the plan and the pattern that was there passed for the house. Now, I think that's a fair enough illustration of what we should have in our caution of assembly life, that our building, the shape of it, not the structure here, but the spiritual structure, might be maintained carefully, in humility but with diligence, in the pattern that God has for his people. But I want to speak now, and solemnly so, about the test of all these materials. Because the day of testing will come. Paul felt the weight of it himself. We touched on it last night. Some of you weren't there. Paul looked out in the future, and he looked down in his life's course at a day that was to come. It's the day of Christ. It's the time when the judgment seat of Christ will be set up, and Christ will be upon it as judge. And one of the things that is brought to account on that day is the work of the builder in the church of God. And the picture that Paul had was that the fire is going to test the work. That imagery wasn't lost on the Christians at Corinth. The fire would test the work of the building. It's not lost on us at the minute. And the Christ of God, with the eye that is of a flame of fire, is going to take my labour. And I feel the weight of this. I don't go home at the end of this meeting and throw my Bible at the back of the car and switch off for 24 hours until the next meeting. I can't do that. God knows my heart. I can't. Because going down the road at home at night and afterwards, sometimes in the hours of the darkness, there is a sense of accountability for what is taught here at Ballymoney. Because I have to face it. We're not playing church. This passage tells us that there is a divine accountability for all construction work done spiritually. And what we're longing for this week is that there might be something that would have long-term abiding value that would meet the eye of God with approval. Because it will either be approval or loss. Whatever motives there might have been at Corinth, they were fleshly men, carnal men, with base worldly appetites that were starting to function amongst the people of God. And whatever short-term gain they would have with popularity or the approval of others was all for short-term. I want to say this as kindly as I can. Whatever motivation might drive the people of God for approval, please have in your mind that anything that is contributed to the house of God is of long-term character and value. Gold, silver, precious stones, not wood and hay and stubble, because God will reward it. What a joy. And the Apostle Paul, who laid the foundation, we said last night, was confident that at the judgment seat of Christ, he would have full approval for the work that he had done. We're not approaching it blind. I think every one of us know, in our heart of hearts, with God's word before us, whether the work that we're doing and contributing is of eternal value or not. And the test will come for you, and the test will come for me. I hadn't planned tonight to be lying in the back of what's happening at Los Angeles. But I've been deeply impressed. I was shown a video earlier on today of someone who drove for, it seemed like, miles around the city. Did you see it, any of you? Timber frame houses, asphalt shingle roofs, some masonry. And when the fire went through, some properties belonging to the A-listers are not immune from it. I looked at one particular picture, and all was left was a brick facade and a spiral steel staircase. All the steel stood. The blockwork mostly stood. But everything of timber was just ash. And the house was just a shell. House after house after house. You might say, what took place? The fire blew through, and only what was of solid value survived the flame. Now, I think one of the most soul-searching things that could occupy us at the close of this week, a searching enough week, I feel, is that we would just try to project in all our work and labour, as we look ahead to the judgment seat of Christ, what sort of a shell, what sort of a shell will be left for me with all my construction work? What sort of a shell will be left for you and for me when the fire of God's discerning eye blows through and reward is based only on what was done for him in his way and for his glory? May God encourage us too to stand with joy on the new ground that God has brought his people onto, to gather in a locality to his name, to bear testimony to him. We mentioned last night that the great joy of the people of God in a locality is to be the view of heaven that the unsaved people, there are some people who are not saved, and the nearest they will ever see in all eternity to heaven is the view of God's people. May God help us to step forward with dignity and caution and care and joy until he comes to take us home, shall we pray? Our Father, we draw near again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. With thankful hearts, we give thanks to thee for the truth of thy word. We give thanks that we're not left without a plan or steerage. We thank thee for the great wonder of being found on earth in connection and gathered to his own precious name. We thank thee, Father, for the character of assembly gathering, the foundation of it, unquestionable. We thank thee, Father, for the great dignity of knowing him, bearing his image. And so, Father, we pray for each one here, young and old, tonight. We pray that the truth of God's word might get a grip on all our hearts, and that there might be, with caution and care and humility, that careful stepping forward and continuing with thy hand upon us and with our hand upon thy word, that we may be guided aright and settled and established in all these things. So preserve us, we pray, in view of that coming day, whenever the searching flame will come. We long, Father, that in that day, each one here tonight will be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We thank thee for those that have gone before us. We thank thee for examples that have been well set. Bless each one, we pray, who has borne testimony and taken the lead for a long time. Encourage all their hearts, we pray, as we give thanks to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.